Verse number 14, 2 Kings chapter 2 says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, and here's the message for today, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. We'll pray, and then I'll just try to help us for a few minutes this morning on this thought from Elisha's life. I want more. I want more. Lord, help us. We need you. We are a poor and a needy people. There's nothing in our flesh that is worth mentioning. We are weary. We are worn out from this long week. God, our flesh is often and most times wicked. Where our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we pause and humble ourselves before you once again, recognizing our great need of God and the great God that we have for that need. You've blessed our church and you've been a good God and a good friend. Thank you for those that are here. Now I pray whether we're here on a live stream or watching this or listening one day, that as our scriptures are open before, so would our eyes and our ears and our hearts be. Not physically, Lord, we hear the words entering, but spiritually, where we hear what the Spirit have to say to us. There is nothing we can do that will cause us and help us to stand in these last days without the help of God. And you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, that we would desire more, we'd have more, if we're willing to pay the cost that it takes to get more. Help us to see this in the life of Elisha this day. We'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You would know by background perhaps that Elisha is the servant of Elijah. Wasn't always. He was started out as a young man plowing with those 12 team of oxen when Elijah had stopped by and placed his mantle upon him and had signified he was going to be his assistant, his servant, if you will. God had revealed that to him in the cave when he was hiding out. But if you go through, we won't go through all of it today for the sake of time and preparation, the life of Elisha from start to finish, he stands out from the other prophets of his day. These 50 sons of the prophets that are there watching from a distance, the other prophets that were in other towns that tried to discourage Elisha all along the way, poking at him, don't you know he's leaving today? Why are you still following that man? And he's just telling him, why don't you just be quiet? And I already know what's going on here. But he was different from the other men, the other prophets of his day. Elisha was not satisfied with normal. Elisha was not satisfied with average. He was unsatisfied with mediocrity, if you will, of blending in with everybody and everything else. Elisha, it is revealed here in these final moments of Elijah's life, wanted more. And when that chariot of fire and horses of fire are getting ready to descend before they have even appeared, Elijah is asking him, "What do you want? If I can leave you one thing, Elisha, what is it that I could do for you before I leave?" And Elisha tells Elijah, "I want a double portion of what you have. I want more. And I want to accomplish more. I want to see God more. And I want to do more. And I want more God on me than was on you, if possible." And if you go through the scriptures and research it, I've heard and read that you look at Elijah, he performed 8 distinct separate miracles in his ministry. And then Elisha, from start to finish, performed 16 in his life. He had a double portion. But from start to finish in his life, he's a man who wants more. He wants more than even Elijah had, and Elijah was greatly used of God. Scripture are clear. I would argue that Elijah is coming back one day with Moses and are going to be the prophet and the law, those 2 witnesses during the Great Tribulation. And he wasn't insulting Elijah at all, but Elisha had hunger that he wanted more. He wanted more of God. He wanted to see more. He wanted to taste more. He wanted to do more for God than anything he had ever witnessed or been a part of to that day. He's a man that wanted more. And in the scriptures, even in the New Testament, that is the cry of even some of the early church leaders. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied with what they had or what had been done. They wanted more. Paul said it to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Philippians 1:26, he says, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 4, he said to the church of Thessalonica, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." He said it in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 10. "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Philemon, it was said about him in Philemon verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." What a testimony that Elisha had. What a testimony Philemon had, that when it was written about him, he said, "I have confidence that whatever I write, whatever you hear, whatever you receive, you always want to do more." Philemon wasn't a man who settled for the status quo. Elisha, Paul, Philemon, these men of the scriptures, they weren't looking to squeak by the bare minimum. They weren't looking to ride on the waves of yesterday. They wanted to do more. They wanted to abound in the work of the Lord. Daniel gave that cry in inspiration of the Holy Ghost when Daniel's penned down in chapter 1. It says this about those young men that would not partake in the king's ways and food and his diet, etc. It says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And Daniel chapter 12, it says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." It's a young person, it's an adult who says, "I don't want to blend in. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be one of the masses. I want to stand out for the fact I want more. I want God more. I want to see more. I want to do more. I want God's power and His presence more than I had it before. To the point that I shine and stand out like a star. Stand out like that bright light of the heaven against a blackened curtain." Far too long we've compared ourselves to the lost world. That as long as we're not as bad as them, and as long as we stand out compared to the wicked man, that is good enough. Or for many, for too long we've compared ourselves to carnal Christians. That as long as I stand out, or I'm a standout Christian compared to... And how many times we've said it with good intentions? "Oh, that's a standout young man compared to the youth group. That's a good standout lady compared to the average Christian lady in America today." We must compare ourselves against Jesus Christ. Am I more like Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday? Do I have more of the filling of the Spirit of God today than I had last week? We compare ourselves to Jesus. And in this story of Elisha, he's a man who wanted God more, but we'll see before we're done, to get more would cost him more. And I'd argue for most of the Christianity in the West, especially today, we don't receive more of God, we don't do more for God, we don't be more for God, because Christianity as a whole, that blanket statement, wants peace and pleasure, not pain or payments, if you will, to get more. Paul warned Timothy of it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's the sign, it's the one of the signals of the last days is a generation that arises that say, I don't want more power, I want more pleasure. I don't want to love God more, I want to love self more. If you go to 2 Kings, you're there in chapter 2, but in verse number 4, chapter 4 I should say, 2 Kings chapter 4, here's another story. In the life of Elisha, if you haven't listened to it in a while, I'd go back on the podcast, listen to Brother Mark Thren's message out of this passage a year or two back on the widow and the oil. It says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels of bronze of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. And what does he say? Borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thyself, upon thee, and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. You know the story, so I won't belabor it too long, but they have this great debt and they have just a little oil left in the house, and Elisha gives her instructions, go get vessels from anybody and everybody you can ask. And don't get a few, get a whole lot. Get as many as you can pack into your house, basically. And they realized very quickly when they obeyed the Elisha, to an extent at least, that it wasn't just earthly oil they tapped into. They tapped into divine oil, and in the story, the oil keeps pouring out, and it keeps pouring out, and it fills an empty vessel, and then it fills another empty vessel, and the oil is still ready to be poured out more, and she cries to her son, bring me another vessel, and he said, there aren't any more empty vessels. The only reason in this text the oil stays and stops pouring out is there was no more empty vessels. As long as there was empty vessels to be poured into, the oil of God, His way of multiplying that oil, it would have still been pouring out. But it stayed for lack of empty vessels. I think if they had a house big enough to hold them empty vessels and kept pouring out into one after another, they'd still be pouring oil today. Not them, because they'd be dead, but maybe the next generation or whatever. As long as there was empty vessels, that oil would have kept pouring. The reason the filling stopped is there wasn't more vessels. The oil was stayed as it looked around and all the vessels were already filled. Not in a bad way. The vessels that were filled that day were filled with oil. Can I remind us by the scriptures, we only have one vessel. We only get one vessel in this life, you and I, and one life to live. And it's an earthen vessel, I understand that, with cracks that the oil of the Holy Ghost might pour through. But if I want more filling like Elisha did, I want more power with God, I want to see more and do more with God, that vessel must be emptier than it's ever been first. If I want to use the one vessel that I have, because we don't get to go borrow many in our lives, you just get one. If I want more like Elisha wanted more, then you got to get your vessel empty even more than it was. And you've got to get the vessel cleaner than it ever was. So why don't we see more like others used to see more in history? We read the stories and we see the events that have unfolded for God and for Christianity and the revivals and the meetings and the outpourings. Why don't we see it anymore? Because the vessels today are already full or dirty. And can I say it this way? Full isn't necessarily dirty. Our vessels get so full of things we wouldn't consider dirty, there's no room to be filled with more of God. Number one, I'd say our vessels this morning, we want more, and they have to be empty. Number one, our vessels are often filled with self. with my life, my dreams, my pain, my problems. Our vessels oftentimes are so filled with self, we don't have room for more. And that's why I say full. A vessel that is full isn't necessarily dirty, in that I have filled it up with so much wickedness and iniquity and transgressions of God's law that God, a clean God, won't fill a dirty vessel, but it's so full of me and my life and my plans and my dreams and my ambitions or my pain or my lack of peace. The only way you'll ever find God's will is to let go of your own. It's to be willing to empty my vessel of myself. And I'm not saying have no plans, no dreams, no ambitions. That has crippled our country in recent years. We're seeing it. Oh, it created so many millions of jobs last month. Create all you want. Nobody wants to work anymore. Thank God we have for a small band of Indians, a group of young adults and teenagers, I would say this, the deacon would testify, of young men and women who want to work and like to work. Amen. But you go across this nation, you see help wanted signs everywhere. You go to McDonald's. Maybe you shouldn't, but I do. Man, they're putting up signs from Gardner. I do deliveries in Waterville all the way down through southern Maine. They're now giving away a free car. Every employee eligible to win a free car, apply today. McDonald's is going to raffle off a free car to get somebody to come flip a burger. I mean, they paid like $5 an hour when I was flipping burgers back in the day. They're offering you $15, $16, $17, $18 to go in there and shake salt on a french fry and a chance to win a new car, and they can't find somebody to work. So I'm not saying have no dreams. Have no plans, have no ambitions, but make sure if I want more of God in my life, more than we've ever seen or witnessed, I've got to be willing to be empty of self. I've got to be willing to let go of my will to find God's. James chapter 4 gives us this caution of those that plan everything to the detail, their life, their ambition, their plans, everything is finalized to the point even God can't change it. And James chapter 4 says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For the young people that are here. You go out in this land and said the other day, I can't wait for snow. I smacked him and said, we don't use those words in my house. I didn't smack him, for those that are watching the live stream. I don't. Man, I think I just had this conversation about me being careful on the live stream. And I just said that I hit my kid on the live stream. For legal purposes, I don't strike my children. No. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I just don't live in fear. You go out and it is a cold day. Frost is coming, folks. It'll be time for the wood stove to be fired up pretty soon. And you breathe, kids, and that air goes out. And it doesn't stay there, right? It goes out and it dissipates. You got smoke off a fire, comes up, and it's gone. You got fog in the morning and it burns off. James said, those of you that say, this is what I'll do today. That's what I'm going to do tomorrow. This is what my life is going to hold. He said, you need to keep it balanced with this. My life's just a vapor. It's here and it's gone. So he said this. Ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Amen. We shall live and do this or that. And I'm not coming down on anybody. I don't know if anybody that's so full of self, you can't be filled with God. I'm just encouraging us all. When I'm going to seek God's will, it has to become with the understanding I have to be willing to forsake my own. That whatever I desire, dream, have planned, my ambitions, it is if God allows. If God will. Sometimes we're filled with self. Number two, sometimes we are already too filled with sin to be filled with God more. It is the epitaph from the pulpit to the pews of the dead Christianity that is in our world. We are trying to demand that a clean God fill a dirty vessel. And it's never going to happen. If we want more of God, Elisha said, give me that double portion, Elijah. He said, you asked a hard thing, but that is possible. If we want more of God's power and more of God's filling and more faith, all these things that we can talk about, we must empty ourselves of sin. We talked to the young people about it. Brother Lehman mentioned it yesterday. He said, I appreciate the messages, some of the visual aids. It helped even the adults that were there. We gave them that simple, although probably too simple, definition of sin. We told kids, it's anything you think, say, or do that break God's law. Adults, it's for us too. What do I think? What do I say? What do I do that violates the holy laws of God? If I'm thinking, saying, and doing things that violate God's law, I have no right to expect more from God. What is it that we do that nobody else knows about, but the Holy Ghost that indwells us is subjected to? Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, confesseth them. He who agrees with God calls it what God calls it. It matters not what you and I think about a certain thought or behavior or word. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And I must agree with God, confess it and forsake it to have mercy. What is it I do nobody else knows about but the Spirit of God is subjected to? Because He doesn't come and go like He did in the Old Testament. He indwells a believer. What is it we don't do that the Spirit prompts us to do? It's not just about refraining from doing wrong. It's about engaging in doing right. We're filled with sin sometimes. I'd say number three, we're oftentimes saying, God, I want more. Like Elisha, I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want to see God do more in my home, more in our church. We're filled with self. We're filled with sin. Sometimes we're filled with success. That we look back over past victories, blessings and movings of God, and say we're satisfied. Elisha can look back at least 8 different times, probably more we don't know of, and say, look at all the wonderful, powerful movings of the Spirit of God I saw in Elijah's life. I got to have a front row seat. When it came down to the end, Elisha said, I'm not satisfied with what we've seen and what we've done and what we've experienced. Elijah, if there's one thing I crave, I want more. I pray our church never gets in a position where we are satisfied that we've had the rumbling of the Spirit of God in the last couple of years. That we've seen the wind go through the top of the bushes. We've seen some folks saved. We've seen some folks get right with God. Let's not get so full of what God did yesterday. We forget how desperate we are for Him today. We're so full oftentimes of self, of sin, of success, that we have no room for God to do more. We pull up to the supper table, already stuffed to bursting with sweets, and say, man, that looks good. I'd like to partake in that. I'd like to have some more of that, but I'm so full already, I don't dare. That's why some can come into a service and get something out of it. Others come in and say, man, I just can't wait to get out of it. I don't know if we have that here this morning. It's just most of the choir. Some come in empty and hungry. Whether it's personal devotion, whether it's preaching in a public service, I'm so empty and I'm so hungry, I want more. And some come in and say, I'm already full. I've already tanked up on everything else. Some are locked in and they're engaged this morning and seeking God to do something. And they've come in and saying, oh God, I need more preaching. God, I need more help. I need more wisdom. I need more discernment. And others come in dragging from, I'm not talking about health issues. I know my dad's wife's not here. She has a sleep disorder. But some come in so tanked up, staying up late, tanking up on things that won't matter for 1 minute in eternity. God forbid He can't get my heart on a Sunday morning because I've stayed up engaging in things that don't matter on Saturday night. We're living, and the Scriptures would spell this out, in the Laodicean age. Revelation chapter 3 said it about the church of Laodicea. And on the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is God's message to that church in that age. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, what do you mean? He explains what he means. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We're there. We live in an era of folks that want more riches and more goods and more pleasure, he says, yet don't want more of God because they're so full and satiated by this world. God told that church, it's coming where you're going to say, I'm rich. I have an increase of goods. I don't have need of anything. He said, that day is coming. You're going to be so full that that fullness of what you have satiated yourself with has blinded you to your wretchedness and your nakedness and your blindness and your spiritual bankruptcy and misery. You say, well, I preach this because I am persuaded better things for this church. I am persuaded better things for your home and mine, that in the midst of the generation of Laodiceans, you can live as an Elisha that says, oh God, I want more for our church. Oh God, I want more for our homes. I want to do more. I want to know more. I want God more.
One of the heaviest burdens is to see people who can do and be more and don't want it. Elisha said, Elijah, if there's one thing I want more. And to get more oil, you got to have an empty, clean vessel. You go to 2 Kings here, chapter 6, last story we'll look at. This life of Elisha, the man that wanted more. I think we'll talk more about this next week. What did he want more of, and what should we want more of? The filling of God, more faith, more of those things. But today we're just looking at the fact that we just need to hunger and desire more. And we'll end in a moment with there'll be hunger and desire more. It comes at a cost. In 2 Kings chapter 6, here down to verse number 15, here's another story of Elisha and his servant and a man who wants more. They are encamped here, Elisha and his servant. They get surrounded by the enemy. It says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He said, what are we going to do, boss? And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And there's a good reminder on Saturdays for street ministry, isn't it? Man, it gets negative out there sometimes, I'm sure. But Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know the story, but an application of this man, Elisha, that wants more. In this story, the servant wakes up and he sees the chariots and the horses, the flesh and blood of this world. And the servant is bothered. He is scared over the visible things of this life. He couldn't see the fact that there was more on their side than on the enemy's side. All he could see was the physical, tangible, temporal problems, and said, what are we going to do, Elisha? And Elisha says, hold on. Let me ask God if you can see what I see. And like this servant, we get so troubled and so tortured over tangible, temporal things. We get so disconnected sometimes from what we hear in the Word of God, what we read in the Word of God, and what we actually believe about God. Elisha said, God opened his eyes. And you see the truth here of Elisha. He was a man who wanted more of what God could see and less of what he could see. He wanted more of what God could do and less of what he could do. Elisha said, I'm a man who wants more of that eternal spiritual world and less of this temporal physical world. Elisha lived a life for more of God and less of himself. John, I believe it was, that said the same thing. He must increase, but I must decrease. Elisha, John, Paul, Philemon, others, the cry is this. They didn't want more of what they could figure out. They weren't going to step out and see the enemies on the hillside and said, how are we going to figure this out? What are we going to do? Elisha's life was, I don't want more of what I can figure out. I don't want more of what I can fix. I don't want more of what I can fabricate. I want more of God and what God can do. He wanted more. But Elisha recognized, if I want more, it's going to cost me more. If we're here today or ever listen to this and say, I want more of God. I want to see God more, know God more, do more for God. If we want more without it costing us anything, we'll never have more. Three things and we'll be done. Number one, if you want more, you're going to have to separate from some people. If you want to turn back a couple of pages to 1 Kings chapter 19, here's the first reading of Elisha that we'll go to. There are going to be some people you're going to have to separate from if you want more of God. They might not be sinful, wicked people, but if they're not on that same path, that same road of desire where I want more of God, you're going to have to leave some people behind. 1 Kings chapter 19, down to verse number 19, it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, this is Elijah, he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And there he turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, ministered unto him. I'm not implying anything negative about the people that were in his life, but sometimes to get more of God, and see more of God, and do more for God, there are some people you'll have to leave behind. They may not be bad people, but they're not on that same journey that God has for you. And they're not going to help get you closer and get you more of God. They're going to have to be separated from. To get closer to Elijah and more of God, he was going to have to get further from some people in his life. If he stayed plowing that day in that field, he couldn't do that and go with Elijah. And God said there's going to be a cost to getting more. You may have to give up some friends. You may have to give up some family. He said, I want more of God. I want to do more for God and see more for God. It may cost separating from some people. And most today, I dare say, won't give up anything or anyone for God. To see God do more in my life. And I want more of Him and to do more with Him. But I won't give up that and I won't give up them. We already went through this many Sundays. Luke 14, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Later in the same chapter, he said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There will be some people who aren't going to the same place you're going. They're not going on the same level, and they are going to be content with average and status quo and just blending in and being what they consider a good average Christian. Fine for them, but if you want more, you're going to have to step out and separate from the pack and be a leader of your own spirituality, not a follower of others. Separate from some people. You're there in 2 Kings now, chapter 2 again. Not only have to separate from some people, you'll have to suffer some persecution. There will be no gaining more of God and doing more with God and for God without suffering some persecution. And I would submit that when Elisha asks Elijah for that double portion, Elijah knew what that meant. Elisha knew what it meant. Because Elijah was hunted and hounded and hurt his whole life. And to get that double portion, Elisha, then you're recognizing that comes with a lot of suffering. That comes with persecution. That comes with a lot of ridicule, Elisha. That comes with people that aren't going to understand why you're sticking with God, why you want more of God, why you're not just satisfied. You're going to have to suffer some persecution. And Elisha knew, I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be accused. And in chapter 2, down at the end of the chapter, one of the very first things he runs into is mockery and people making fun of him. 2 Kings chapter 2, down to verse number 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. You see, it's kind of a cute, funny thing. All these little kids that are making fun of the baldness of Elisha, God didn't find it cute. He said, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Well, I mean, he's just getting started. And he runs into mockery and people that are poking fun and people that are trying to discourage. It was little kids, I understand that, but understand Elisha knew, I'm going to have to suffer some persecution. I have to be willing to accept some ridicule. I have to be willing for people not to understand the journey I'm on. I have to be willing for people to assume things about me, for people to say things about me, but none of that means anything compared to I want more of God, Elisha would say. I haven't even mentioned that passage, I don't think, in several years. There'd be no kids or teens here that were in the youth group 10 years ago, probably. That Pastor Bill Stevie was here and had dyslexia and other things. And those that were here understood his speaking problem. He had a reading problem as well. I don't hold that against him whatsoever. That's not why I say that. I was the youth leader at the time, if you want to call it that. And had gone out the front door and there was a bunch of kids out there, 10, 12, 13, 14, whatever they were, having a conversation, and it wasn't in good humor, but a conversation mocking him for his speaking ability. And I just said, you better shut your mouth and watch out for bears. It was like, recently I told one of the parents, you know what I said to those kids back then? That's horrible. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I was young and full of energy and had less of a filter than I do now. Not the message. But Elisha said, I want more of God and it's going to cost me. I'm going to have to suffer some persecution. It's the reason why a lot of people don't have more of God and do more with God today is they're not willing to take a stand and suffer for the cause. I won't be a spectacle. I won't have people laugh at me. They aren't talking to me that way. And I'm not tooting my own horn here because those of you who are here, you were in the trenches with us. Why do you think I would stand in the face of threats of bodily injury from the gay community? Why do you think we stood and defied our governor in recent years? Why do you think we stand in the face of accusations and attacks even today? One reason is because I know that there are children that are sitting here and our teenagers that are up and coming when it's their turn to be at the helm. What we have seen so far in this church and in this nation is child's play compared to what they're going to face if the Lord tarries. Another 10, another 20 years, and they're singing, leading the choir, and they're preaching the messages, and they're running the vacation Bible schools. They're going to need more of God, more power, more filling, if they're going to stand for Jesus Christ. And they need to see someone right now say, we stand through persecution to get more of God. Whether that's words or threats of injury or vandalism to a building, it's going to cost to see more and to have more and do more for God. Number one, we'll separate from some people. Number two, we're going to have to suffer some persecution. And lastly, we're going to have to seek God personally. If you're going to get more of God in your life and do more for God, you're going to have to separate from some people. You're going to have to suffer some persecution. And you're going to have to seek God personally. If you're there in chapter number two, in verse number two, Elijah keeps, in this passage, keeps trying to talk Elisha into staying. He's just asking, hey, why don't you stay here? I'm going to go forward. We know what the Lord's going to do. And Elisha keeps telling him, I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this thing to the end. Elijah said to Elisha in verse 2 of chapter 2, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Listen to this, and you heard it many times already. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And in verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Not there yet, but you kind of get this idea from the start of Elisha's life, all the way to the end of Elisha's ministry. He constantly had people trying to ridicule, trying to talk him out of it, trying to turn him back for what God had for his life and for God to have him doing. And they kept coming and saying, you know, Elijah's leaving. Why are you still following the man? Are you crazy, Elisha? You're going to follow this man? You know God's taking your master today. And Elisha said, you hold your peace. I know what God is going to do. And then down in verse number 7, 50 of them went and stood to view afar off. And two of them go down to the river. There is always going to be that crowd that won't personally seek God closely. And they're going to stand afar off. They won't seek God closely, but they're happy watching your pursuit. And they're content eyeballing those of you who will seek more of the faith. And they might be confused why you would do anything more. But none of that deterred Elisha from saying, I'm going to seek God personally. If you look down through here, we'll skip all the way down through chapter 12. Of course, he grieves the loss of Elijah, even though he knows where he's gone. He literally saw the chariots of fire taken. But there's still the mourning of someone who passes, who is taken from this world to the next. But in verse number 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. I mean, right off the bat, there's no waiting, no walking, no boats. He hits that water and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Elisha was never satisfied with Elijah knowing God more. Elisha was never content with Elijah doing more for God. Elisha understood, I will not always be able to ride the waves of Elijah's pursuit of God. That I've seen some great things in the life of my leader. I've seen some great miracles in the ministry with Elijah, but I can't ride that. That's not going to carry me through. He takes up a mantle and he walks up to the river that day and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He was recognizing, as must we, if we want more, we must personally pursue God. We must personally seek God. Elisha didn't want to just come close to God's power because Elijah had it. He wanted more of it in his own life. He didn't want just the residual effects of being near a man that knew God. He wanted to personally know God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just read about the history of what God has done in our nation and in our churches. I want to know more of God's power. Many have been saved for years in Christianity, have been in church for years, and they're satisfied and just coasting that mediocre life without staying on the gas pedal wanting more. We ask ourselves, where's the Lord God of Elijah in my life? The Lord God of Elijah hasn't changed. He hasn't waxed old. He can still fill empty vessels. He can still save. He can still heal. He can still empower the believer. Why don't we want more? Because if we want more, it's going to cost us more. We're going to separate from some people. We're going to have to suffer some persecution. And we're going to have to seek God personally. Children, you got to get this. Teens, you got to get this especially. I know adults too, and I preach mostly formatted to adult listeners, I'm sure, and I should preach to the kids' levels more. But your parents' faith will never carry you through what's coming. God willing, He'll come back today and get us and call us home. If He doesn't, and you're standing here in a few years and getting ready to turn 36 years old, and you're leading the congregation, or you're leading your home, or you're the wife of a godly man, and now you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you're in your 40s, you will not stand through what is getting ready to fall upon this nation because of the faith of your preacher, or the faith of your parents, or the faith of your peers. You must learn to seek God personally, or you're not going to make it. Your parents' faith will never carry you through, and your parents' faults will never hold up for an excuse of why you didn't seek God personally. He said, I sought God, but you don't know my mother. You don't know my father. Actually, I do, and you know my kids' mother and fathers, and you see how my kids behave, and you know how things are in all of our homes and how we all struggle and try to come together. But each one of us can say, if you knew my history, if you knew my background, you knew my parents, you knew this pastor, you knew this friend, you knew this enemy, you would understand. No, Elisha said, I am not going to ride on anybody else's success, and I'm not going to stand far off from God because everybody else is standing back there. I'm coming up to a river and taking up a mantle and saying, I want that same God, but I want Him more in my life than I saw Him in Elijah's life. Don't ride on somebody else's faith or run because of somebody else's failings. One day, children and teens, you're going to look back and say, hey, there's the days of faith I had, and there are the days of faults I had, and I hope nobody holds that against me. If we want more, it's going to cost us more. That songwriter asking the Spirit of God, break me, make me, mold me, fill me, use me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer this morning. Where's the Elishas in the Laodicean age that would say, I recognize I am not rich. I am not full of goods. I do have need of something. I know how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked I am spiritually before a holy God. That God, I want you to do more, whatever you have to do to me, to do more. God, add whatever you have to add to my life, minus anything you have to add, so I can have more. The vessel's going to get more. It's got to be empty. And it's got to be clean. Let's stop for prayer.